I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Today we begin a series of messages under the general title, Built to Last, Tools for Healthy Relationships. And my assignment today is communication. One day a wife was in an automobile accident, and she picked up her cell phone and called her husband. Now, you know the first thing he should have asked, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "Now listen to me. When the policeman gets there, don't admit to anything. Just tell the policeman that we want to talk to our attorney before we make any kind of statement. You understand?" The wife asked, "Is there anything else you want to say?" He said, "No." She said, "Well, in case you're interested, I'm in the hospital with 4 broken ribs." Our task today is communication, and that's a bad one. Now consider a wife in a similar situation. This wife, too, was in an auto accident. And she was at fault. But what really terrified her was the fact that hers was a brand new car, and it was significantly damaged. Well, as she waited for the policeman to arrive, she opened the glove compartment to pull out the insurance documents. And there, on top of the insurance documents, was a note written with a masculine scrawl, and it said, "In case of an accident, remember, dear, it's you I love, not the car." Communication, that's our subject today, and that's a good one. One cannot address the subject of communication in the year 2025 without talking about cell phones. Recently, I saw a family having dinner at a restaurant, and they had a 4-year-old. For the entire meal, I don't know how he managed to eat, he was transfixed on this little rectangular tool in his hand. I wonder how early do they get those things? I mean, do they issue newborn babies phones when they're coming home from the hospital? How can we really see and listen to somebody special if we're transfixed on a phone? And so I congratulate any family that has a rule: no phones at mealtime. We are here for each other. Pastor Michael has a great rule here. Texting and emails are for sharing information, not for communication. Texting and emails are for exchanging information, not for communication. If you've got a message to convey that could influence a relationship in any way, for good or ill, do it in person, or if you can't do that, by phone. Do not send a text or an email. Our words are enormously important and powerful. We can make or break a person with our words. Words can either glorify or curse God. Words can build up the church or tear it down. Therefore, it's not surprising that the Bible has a lot to say about words. And our primary biblical focus today is chapter 3 of the letter of James. Now, James, we think, was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. And the letter of James may be the earliest document we have in the entire New Testament. Maybe written as early as 50 A.D., we believe that James was martyred around the year 62 A.D. And so, let us consider his words. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. First, one verse from Luke 6, verse 45. "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Now, the Living Bible translates that verse this way: whatever is in the heart overflows into speech. Next, consider the 19th verse of James chapter 1, where we read, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And then our primary focus today is James 3, beginning with verse 3. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our God, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Oh, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our scripture makes four important points about the words we speak. First, though the tongue is small, it wields great power. And James mentions three items that I just read to you about that are relatively small, but of course have power. The tiny little bit of metal in a horse's mouth turns the entire animal. You think of the size of a modern ocean liner, and then the size of the rudder, just tiny, but it steers the ship. And we've seen out on the West Coast in recent years, a tiny spark can ignite an entire forest fire and burn up communities. Likewise, says James, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Words can kill, literally. If you tune in the History Channel from time to time, you will listen to the heated rhetoric of Adolf Hitler and the speeches of that angry little corporal in the 1930s. Caused a world war. It killed 50 million people. Words kill. Now, in the home, hundreds of words are exchanged every day among family members. We know that little girls are more verbal than little boys, right? And don't you agree that most women are more verbal than most men? Yeah, you men can say amen to that. I heard somewhere about a family that in which the father, husband had died very unexpectedly, and the pastor raced over to the house to express his condolences, and as he walked in the front door, he encountered the young son in the family, and he said, "Oh, son, I'm so sorry for your loss. Did your father have any last words?" And the little boy said, "No, sir, Mama was with him to the end." Mm. As a matter of fact, husbands and wives get in millions of words over the course of a normal marriage. And the cumulative impact of all those words are an absolute critical factor in whether the marriage is a success or failure. Children are powerfully affected by words. You know, if a child during his early formative years is verbally abused, that can shackle him for a lifetime with a terrible self-image. The words of people, particularly words of family, are awesome in their power, and it's terrible to give a child a demeaning nickname. The devil knows the power of words, and so he sponsors a destructive habit called gossiping. He loves to prompt people to say things like, "I hear that Judy has a drinking problem," or, "I hear that Jim is running around on Sally." Words are like fire. They can destroy reputations, families, marriages. And there's a real danger that words that were spoken innocently can be misconstrued, shaped in a way that is destructive. When I was living in Myrtle Beach, it was the custom there on the Sunday after Easter for us to exchange pulpits with the Presbyterians across the street. So the Presbyterian pastor, Bobby Wilkes, came over and preached to the Methodists, and I went over and preached to the Presbyterians. And our wives stayed in their own respective churches and heard the guest preachers. Well, on the Monday following one of these exchanges, the Presbyterian pastor's wife, Pat, happened to walk into the gift shop where my wife, Gloria, was working. And she saw Gloria at the back of the store, and she yelled out, "Gloria, I enjoyed your husband yesterday." And Gloria shouted back, "Hey, I enjoyed your husband too." Well, a customer was in the shop. And in a little while, he approached my wife and said, "Excuse me, but I overheard what you ladies said, but I don't want to know any of the details." My wife said, "I'm going to tell you all the details." And she explained it to him. Otherwise, who knows what could have been spread across the community that would have harmed both the pastors and their wives. Words can be misconstrued and misinterpreted to great harm. Because the devil knows the power of words, he uses them to divide everybody he can. Marriages, people, races, nations, even churches. And now, because of social media, there are millions of hateful words that are being flung across America every day. And unfortunately, there are some unstable people among us who, when they hear that incendiary rhetoric, pick up a gun. Though the tongue is small, it wields great power. That's the first truth. Here's the second one. Our words provide an MRI of the heart. You know what an MRI is? That's the acronym for a medical screening procedure called magnetic resonance imaging. MRI reveals what's inside the body. Words reveal what's inside the heart. Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And if your heart is dominated by Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, good stuff is going to naturally roll out of your mouth. Kind, gracious, encouraging words. But if, on the other hand, the devil has the upper hand in your heart, then your speech will have an angry, critical, profane, obscene tilt. Now, there's some crafty people who try to hide. They try to disguise so that they really won't reveal what's in the heart. But you can't keep the disguise up forever. Inevitably, our words reveal what's really in control of our heart. Now, Jesus pointed out you can identify a fig tree by its fruit, the grapevine by its grapes. Similarly, you can identify Christians by their words. I have never met a man named Louis C. Chamoun, but I feel like I know his heart because I read this that he wrote. Wouldn't life be lots more happy if the good that's in us all were the only things about us that folks bothered to recall? Wouldn't life be lots more happy if we praise the good we see? For there's such a lot of goodness in the worst of you and me. Wouldn't it be nice to practice that way of thinking too? You know something good about me, and I know something good about you. Yeah, I got an MRI on his heart when I read those words. Here's the third admonition from James about speech and communication. When speaking, hit the gas once and the brake twice. That's what James advises. Listen to his words. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. James urges us to accelerate once, hit the brake twice. A member of the British royal family was asked one time, what was the secret behind the enormous popularity of the late, great Queen Elizabeth? And he replied very simply, she knew how to listen. She knew how to listen. Today, most Christians in America are still transfixed by the events of the last 3 weeks, centering around the life and the death of Charlie Kirk. We are amazed that this young man, without a college education, could inspire and transform so many young adults. But it's not really a mystery, because if a disciple of Jesus will place his entire life on the altar for Christ, even being willing to stride boldly into the haunts of hatred, divine power surges through that life like lightning from the sky. Charlie Kirk had legions of critics, but he could usually disarm them by using the James 1:19 strategy. The first thing he did was listen. He handed the microphone to the critics. And only after hearing them out did he respond. And you never saw him angry. Usually had a smile on his face. And after frank and spirited debate, he would usually hug his critics. Now, Charlie Kirk drove Satan crazy because the devil has no defense against the weapons of the angels. So Satan inspired a hater to kill Charlie. Just as 2,000 years ago, Satan inspired haters to kill the Messiah. But on Easter morning, God disarmed Satan by raising Jesus from the dead. That most important weekend in human history, including the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, that became God's way of saving the souls of all repentant sinners. I believe that Charlie's witness in life and in death is probably the clearest revelation of God's power seen in America in the past 50 years. The Charlie Kirk movement is so much more than the triumph of conservatism over liberalism. It is a sure sign that the kingdom of God is breaking into the 21st century. And for that, let us all say, hallelujah, for the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Can you give me an amen on that? Yeah. Here's the fourth truth I want you to hear concerning communication. Only with God's help can we control our tongues. Only with God's help. James 3, verse 8 says, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. In our natural condition, without Christ in charge of our hearts, we can no more control what we say than an alcoholic can control his drinking. The devil has a field day with our mouths before we surrender that heart to Christ. Until we surrender that heart, we are agents of that devil with our tongues. Because, as James says, our tongues are set on fire by hell. Or, as we learn from Cool Hand Luke, what we have here is a failure to communicate. Have you ever had the unpleasant experience of being within a hearing distance of someone who cannot complete a sentence without including profanity and obscenity? And it's not that the person's angry. Doesn't have to be angry at all. It just what flows. There's a flow there. And so you have to be convinced. In fact, it's perfectly clear that some powerful lower power is agitating inside him, polluting his speech. One of my pet peeves is to read that a certain movie has a quote, adult language. And of course, that means profanity and obscenity. That's not adult language, for heaven's sake. No. It ought to have an I rating. It ought to have an I rating for infantile, irksome, and immature. The key to changing one's speech is to repent and invite Jesus Christ to be in charge of the heart, because it all goes back to the heart. And when that is done, the Holy Spirit sets up residence in one's heart and mind and runs our vocabulary through a Clorox cleanup. And profane, obscene, discouraging, critical, unkind words are replaced by words that reveal the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, let's be completely honest. Even after inviting Christ to rule our hearts, control of our tongues is a continuing struggle. I'm dismayed sometimes by the words can come out of my mouth when I hit a bad golf shot. Now, I'm not talking about profanity, but I'm talking about coarse, unwholesome words that I wouldn't want to repeat in front of my Lord. Yeah. And then I'm ashamed that a recreational activity would cause me to use improper words. But you see, the difference is that we Christians recognize it. We almost immediately are aware and convicted that something just came out of my mouth that ought not to have come out of my mouth. But you see, if Christ were not living in our hearts, we wouldn't even notice. We wouldn't give it a thought. So you see, if we notice, if we're aware and convicted, that's a sign the Lord is there doing a work in us. God is in the process of upgrading our speech, and thank goodness he's not finished with us yet. Now, we can help the Lord in this process, and I'm going to offer a simple 3-step test to use in screening our words. I call it a tongue test. When trying to decide whether to make a particular statement, first ask, is it true? We should not be speaking falsehoods. That goes without saying. St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, said, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. The second question in the tongue test, is it a needed word? Now that's tougher. Is it really, really needed in our relationship with our spouses for the good of the marriage? Sometimes we have to share a critical word. But for goodness sakes, we need to find the right time. We need to speak it gently with love and follow it with a hug. That's the way to speak a critical word that's needed sometimes within a marriage for the good of the marriage. Now, if you're the manager of a company or the coach of an athletic team, or if you're a witness in a trial, you may have to say critical things. It's true. But in most cases, there is never a need for a critical or unkind word. Let me say that again. In most cases, there is never a need for a critical or unkind word. St. Paul taught us that love is kind. And here is the third question to ask in the tongue test. Do I want my Lord to hear what I'm about to say? Ooh, that's a tough one. And of course, that will require that we think before we speak. That's not easy. Have you ever had a thought on the tip of your tongue and a little inner voice says, I don't believe I would say that if I were you. You better count 10 and do it again. Now, that little voice is called conscience. And it can save us so much pain if we listen to it. If we think before we speak. I'm reminded of a Tennessee lawyer named Carol Reese. And in one of his first cases after being admitted to the Tennessee bar, he was representing this widow of a sharecropper in a lawsuit against a big insurance company. And the insurance company was well represented by two city attorneys, flashy looking, well-educated gentlemen. And but Carol Reese felt that he was holding his own. The insurance lawyers were working in shifts. One of them would speak. The other would be sitting there writing, and then they'd take turns. But when a break came in the trial, Mr. Reese was surprised when his client said, I want you to hire another attorney to help you. And Reese said, well, why do I need any help? I'm doing well. I'm doing really well. She said, well, I've been watching them insurance attorneys. And when one of them is up speaking, the other is sitting there thinking. But when you're up speaking, there ain't nobody thinking. You can share that with an attorney if you really love him. But can't you think of numerous occasions when we would have pleased our Savior more if we had thought first and spoken later? Let me close with a personal testimony of a pastor named Larry Crabb. He relates that as a child he had a stuttering problem. And that caused a lot of loss of self-confidence. He attended a church that on Sunday nights had a very informal service. And toward the end of the service, they encouraged people to just stand up and pray extemporaneously. So one night, the Lord nudged Larry to stand up and pray. But it didn't turn out well. As he tried to pray, his stuttering got worse. And before long, he was even mixed up in his theology. He had God the Father dying on the cross, and things went bad from bad to worse. And finally, he had the good sense to just say amen and sat down. And then he said, he prayed silently, Lord, I promise you I will never get up and try to speak or pray in front of other people. I promise. Well, at the end of the service, after the benediction, Larry headed for the door as quickly as he could. But he wasn't quick enough. He was intercepted by an older gentleman named Jim Dunbar. Jim stopped him and put his arm around his shoulder. And he said, Larry, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. And then he walked away. For Larry Crabb, those words were redeeming. Those words were radiating with divine power. Those words went straight to his heart. Those words became God's initial invitation toward ordained ministry. And now, many years later, Larry Crabb speaks to congregations of all sizes without stuttering. He does it joyfully. You see, God had spoken to him through Jim Dunbar. Now here's what I want to say. You can be a Jim Dunbar to somebody this week. Somebody is waiting for us to say a redeeming word. I doubt that within our lifetimes we can have perfected mouths. But surely as we live in relationship with a loving Lord and walk in the power of His Holy Spirit, we can have more disciplined mouths. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray a brief prayer. Let me give you a preview of what the prayer is going to say. Oh Lord, please help me exercise quality control over the words I speak, that they may glorify and assist you rather than grieve you. Amen. Now, if you want to endorse that prayer, if you want God to receive that as a personal request from you, I'm going to ask you to just stand up right now, right where you are. Yeah, go ahead and stand up if you want that to be a personal request from you to God. And so, let's say that prayer aloud right now as it appears on the screen. Oh Lord, please help me exercise quality control over the words I speak, that they may glorify and assist you rather than grieve you. Amen. And now let us sing Wonderful Words of Life.
We ask that God would put His words in our mouth this week. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty.
Brothers and sisters, depart with this blessing from St. Paul. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Go in Jesus' name with this song ringing in your hearts. Count your blessings, name them one by one.